Morning renewal. Can you hear me? This morning's passage is from Matthew 8, 5, 13 in the NIV. Feel free to take a moment to find it in your Bibles or your smartphone. Matthew 8, 5 through 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does this." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
Good morning, Renewal. It's a pleasure to come and share the word with you this morning, albeit it's a bit cold in this room, and so I will try to preach quickly so that we're not freezing too much. And I'm sure as we've sort of gone through this month of January, you may have a slew of colds. Our family is also dealing with colds. I had a cold earlier in the month, and then our son Simeon, we've thrown him into daycare. It's like an abyss of sickness week after week. Whenever he's away from daycare, he seems to get better, and then we put him back in for a few days, and he very quickly comes back with a stuffy nose and constant mucus, and so that's what we're sort of going through. And I think at one point as I was preparing the text, I was praying, oh gosh, I wish I could have healing like this in our household. But, you know, as we look at this text, I think it has a lot to do with faith. Growing up in the church and then serving at a church at one point in my life, you know, you see all sorts of people. And maybe it's the cynic in me from just seeing different people in and around the church, or maybe it's just me growing up in the greater Philadelphia area or reading Christian news. But at some point, someone will always point someone else and be like, oh, that person is so faithful. And I'm a terrible person, and so right away my Christian spider sense goes off, and I'm wondering, what do you really mean by that? When you say that person is so faithful, what do you mean? Because I think looking faithful and being faithful are very different, and we Christians are often very good at one of those, but not the other one. And so I think today we want to dive into that, what it means to be faithful, because I think in this passage you really see this story of Jesus being so amazed at the faith of this centurion. Especially because in pseudo-reform circles like us, we hate this idea of works-based theology and we love talking about grace. And so oftentimes I think the language becomes we just need to have a little bit of faith. And if we have a little bit of faith, that's enough. And the moment we begin talking about we need to have more faith, it sounds like legalism. And legalism, as we've grown up learning for some of us, it's the worst thing ever. And I think I want to challenge that just a little bit. Why can't we strive for more faith? And so that's what we want to wrestle with today, this idea of faith, a faith that can amaze even Jesus. And so if you could pray with me as we look into our text. Father in heaven, we give thanks that we can gather as your people this morning. Even though this room may be cold, Father, we know that your Holy Spirit is working in our hearts over and over and over. And so we pray that as we have read your word, may you just stir in our hearts a deep affection for you and a deep longing to express our faith in the way that this centurion would. And so guide our hearts today. We give you thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today is folded into a series of miracles. If you ever read through the book of Matthew, Matthew 8 takes place right after the Sermon on the Mount. And our text is actually in a series of three miracles. And our story is the middle healing story that takes place. If you've been with our church for the last few weeks, we've been going through a sermon series, this idea of encountering Jesus, this idea to come and see who Jesus is. And last week, we focused about the holiness of God that comes not to push people out, but to really bring people in. A contagious holiness that seeks to bring people in despite their brokenness, their shame, their sinfulness. And today we continue on with this motif of outsiders being invited in to God's kingdom. Because God's kingdom is here, and it's not just for those who have embedded themselves within the rituals and customs of that kingdom. That this kingdom appears in places and with people that we often least expect. And today, it comes to a man who had every reason to not have faith in Jesus, and yet did so and found himself in that kingdom. When we come into the text, we're in the second healing of a trilogy of healings, the healing prior to this in the earlier part of Matthew. Jesus heals a man with leprosy, similar to our sermon last week. And the healing after this, we actually come across Peter's mother-in-law and many others who are healed. But what about the centurion? Why does Matthew bring attention to this healing amidst all the other healings that Jesus is doing? I think we want to unpack a few unique things about this centurion that Jesus himself points out. But if we start from the beginning, as Jesus enters into this town of Capernaum, we enter in with this centurion. The centurion would have been a non-Jew, also known as a Gentile. He would have been a soldier for the Roman Empire. He would have been in charge of numerous soldiers, at least 100. And yet when he comes with a plea calling Jesus Lord. Right away, this centurion has humbled himself and understands that he himself is in the presence of someone greater than he. And he comes as a man who's not simply asking Jesus for something, right? The text says that he's begging Jesus. He's imploring Jesus to do what? Not to help him, but to help his servant. The text uses an atypical word for servant. It's usually denoted here as a young servant boy. That this centurion has deep compassion and care for his young servant. You know, the servant isn't mentioned too much, but the text describes him as being both paralytic and suffering immensely. One commentator notes that his servant could have had tetanus. And if you don't know what tetanus does, because we all get tetanus shots, it's often where you find yourselves with your muscles being locked. Like if you've ever had a locked jaw and your nerve signals being blocked. But at the same time, you experience muscle spasms as well as a flurry of headaches and fevers. Oftentimes, especially in those days, it was a death sentence. All in all, chances are this was not an overnight sickness, but something that was slowly destroying this servant's life. And the centurion, as he's seen the degradation of his servant go through all this pain and misery, is seeing more and more the need for some cure for the centurion. Now, if you were the centurion, what would you do? Right. I would imagine you would go to doctors who can offer really no cure. You may go to religious leaders. You go through all the motions of looking for some sort of cure. And day after day, I imagine, you come back with no cure. Instead, you see your servant falling into more and more suffering. But what happens? Word is spreading about Jesus. People now and people then, they love to gossip. The servants are gossiping. The people in the town are gossiping. And you're hearing murmurs. Matthew 8, at this point, begins right after the Sermon on the Mount. And so at this point, Jesus has established himself as a person with teaching authority. He's given this great Sermon on the Mount, and now he's beginning his healing ministry. and you hear your servants and other members of your household, they're murmuring about Jesus, his teachings, and his miracles. And at first, maybe you're not so inclined. As a centurion, you're not a superstitious man. You're a Roman centurion. You lead soldiers into war. You see death all the time. You sort of see life for what it is. It's brutal and deadly, and all of us will die. You have no time for tales such as this Jesus person. And yet, you see your suffering servant, and for whatever reason, the impulse in your heart is, there must be something I must do to help him. By the time the centurion comes to Jesus, what kind of mindset do you think he has? Is he coming in with this mindset of, I have nothing left to lose, so I'm just going to give this a shot? He opens up to Jesus with this declaration, my servant needs healing. And look at how Jesus responds. You know, our NIV translation leads it as a question, shall I come and heal him? If you read out the ESV, it's a little confusing, right? The ESV and the NASB says, I will come and heal him. And commentators agree that it can be taken either way, whether as a declarative statement or whether as a question. But I think if you look at this passage and other passages similar to this, I think we can say it could be said that it was probably a question. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 and 20, it's the story of the Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile, who comes to Jesus. And in that same passage, Jesus also has an initial reluctance to help. And so some have pointed out that typically in these passages, it seems as if Jesus is initially reluctant to see what sort of commitment this person, whether it's the centurion or in Matthew 15, the Syrophoenician woman, what sort of commitment they want to make in order to see something happen. And either way, whether you take it as a question or as a declarative statement, what you see is this. Jesus' response to the centurion leads us to see more of the heart of the centurion. What does he say? Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. You know, before I was asking you to imagine, what is the mindset of this centurion? Is he coming with the mindset of just taking that final shot at the end of the game? The Hail Mary, hoping for something to happen? If that is the case, then why would he simply tell Jesus to say the word and not even come? Think about that. If he was thinking this is his last chance, wouldn't he say, Jesus, you gotta come with me. I'm gonna drag you if I have to back to my servant's home. You know, all these people, they come into Jesus asking him to come and heal. Many a times, these people are asking, they're coming to Jesus as advocates, asking for Jesus to come to their home, to their place, so that Jesus can do some sort of healing. But that's not what the centurion does. He knows that there is a clear divide as he is a Gentile and Jesus is a Jew. He knows that it would not be kosher for Jesus to come. The centurion sees himself as an outsider, which adds even more intrigue to the fact that he will come to Jesus. Instead, he defers to Jesus' authority. Here's what he says, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one comes, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. The centurion knows because of his own authority, his soldiers and his servants will always do what he commands. And the same way he's saying, Jesus, you have greater authority. Say the word, and I know that it will be done. I know that you have the power and authority given by God to do amazing works. And I'm praying that you will be gracious to me today and heal my servant by the power of your spoken word. Has Jesus done a miracle like this? At this point in Matthew, he has not. You know, Jesus' initial question to the centurion was, shall I come and heal? You have to have a lot of faith to tell Jesus, Jesus, you don't need to come. Just say that my servant is healed and he will be healed. Just say the word. You know, think about any situation that's escalated in your life, especially if you're in some sort of retail environment. You know, what do we do as Americans? You know, we're entitled. And so what do we tell people? Can I see your manager? Right. If you've ever worked in retail, it's like the worst thing ever. Because it's like, you know, deep down your manager doesn't want to talk to this person. You don't want to talk to this person. No one wants to talk to this person. Everyone else standing in line is thinking, oh man, not again. But somehow we think that if we bring in the manager, that manager, with his or her own authority, will be able to fix the situation. And so you as a consumer, as an American consumer, with our excess, you demand, I want to see your manager. And if you did that this past week, you may need to repent. But what you don't do is say, oh, it's okay, I believe you, I'll take you at your word. Why? Because when you demand to see the manager, you're saying, I don't have faith it'll get resolved on its own. And so you push. That's not what the centurion does. He's not the type to throw a Hail Mary and simply hope for the best. I think he is the type to have considered all he had heard about who Jesus was and what he did. And he realized that this Jesus may be bigger than what people are even saying. And as an outsider, he still feels that Jesus has absolutely no reason to come with him. And so instead, he pleads for Jesus to show an even greater power by not coming. What a faith. How does Jesus respond? He marveled. When Jesus, having heard this, marveled at what the centurion was saying. You know, we don't use the word marvel as much, you know, because of how casual our language has become. Some could say that Jesus was amazed. He was blown away. Can you imagine Jesus being so surprised that he has to call it out to all those who are following him at the moment? Why is he marveling? I think we can see a few things. First is this, that the centurion, he comes on behalf of his servant. Why not send a soldier? Why not send someone else to do his bidding? The centurion is acknowledging the authority and the greatness of Jesus, and he's humbling himself under that same authority. More so, the centurion is saying, you don't even need to come back with me. How much faith does it take to say that to Jesus? The centurion says, you know, my soldiers, they follow my commands. I say this and they go do it. In that same way, Jesus, I know that if you say it, it will be. It's enough for Jesus to point out he has found no one else in Israel with so great a faith as the centurion. This centurion has no reason to believe in Jesus. He's a Gentile. He's not religious. He doesn't practice any of the Jewish customs or religion. In fact, he's an oppressor to the Jewish people. And yet here he is, placing his faith in the Jewish Messiah. What does this mean for us? How can we have faith like the centurion? Think about how he ended up in this spot. I think what we see is two things. I think you see the need for faith. That this centurion has great need with all of his power, authority, and influence, with all the resources he has at his disposal. He cannot help his servant. That creates the perfect environment for him to realize he needs something other than himself to come and do a work. We are all in need of faith. You know, sometimes we look at people with great faith, but what does that really mean? It means that when we look at them, we recognize that they're living in a different world than us. Because they've seen something. And no matter what, no matter what circumstances they're in, they're solid in that faith. And sometimes we think, how can I be like that? How can I live like that? How can I be in that situation? That happens because they realize that there is a need that can only be filled by someone like Jesus. This centurion saw a need that he cannot fix. And he saw that someone greater would have to come to deliver on what he needed to believe in. And that's what faith ultimately is. Deep down in our hearts, we all have faith like the centurion. The issue is not so much, do you have a deep faith like the centurion? The issue is your faith in someone like Jesus? Is your faith in the person and the work of Jesus? Because everyone in this world not only has the capacity for faith like this, but we have faith, just not in Jesus. We have faith in something that we think can move the mountains, whether it's our own aspirations and our own dreams and our own abilities, or whether it's in someone else and what they can bring to us. We have faith in our relationships. We have faith in the systems that we work in. We have faith in all these things. And it's a great faith we have. We build that faith up real good. Some of us, we look at a retirement fund and we go, that's my faith. That's what I'm building. When I hit 70 or 75, it's going to be great. Others of us, we look to the relationship that we're in and we're thinking, man, this is going to complete me. It's going to make me whole. It's going to be so good. Everyone in this world has the capacity for deep faith. This man places that in Jesus. He has every reason to not have faith in Jesus. He's a Gentile. Jesus is a Jew. He's a soldier who's supposed to submit to the absolute authority of the Roman Empire, not to a Jew claiming to be the Messiah. He doesn't believe in fairy tales or superstition. He knows the way of the world, that people get sick and they die. And yet there's something about Jesus that makes him stop, wonder, and believe. Maybe it's in the moment where Jesus is asking, should I come and heal him? Maybe it's in the moment that as the centurion is even walking to Jesus, he's considering the odds. And yet maybe in those moments, something deep is tugging on his heart. Just like how something tugged on Nathanael's heart a few weeks ago to come and see who Jesus is. Just like something tugged on the heart of the unclean leper to plead for Jesus to heal. Just as something tugs on all of our hearts to come and say, is this Jesus legitimate? Look at how Jesus describes those who will be in the kingdom. Many from the east and west will come and recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. However, the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. Here, Jesus looks at the faith of the centurion, and his remark is clear, that there will be others like him. There will be others who will have this great faith that Jesus is so amazed by. Others who, for every reason, should not follow Jesus. Those who are on the outside, those who are not Jewish, those who are unclean, those who are deemed too sinful or too shameful to ever set foot in a Jewish synagogue or in a Christian church, those who would face persecution and death for following Jesus, yet with no benefit to their own life on this side of eternity, why would those people have faith in him? Because they see a great need that only Jesus could come and heal. Then who would be out of that? Those who think they're in. Those who thought they did enough by separating themselves from the outsiders, the religious elite who feigned religious piety, the rich and the wealthy who had little regard for the sick and hungry, those who saw triumphalism over the enemy as the true goal of what the Messiah should bring. This harkens to our own American evangelicalism. Rather than tearing down the hostility so that enemies could be brought near to us again. Church, many of us sitting in these pews right now, we come with self-righteous attitudes that scoff at those who may not know enough Bible, enough theology. We look down on others who live in sin and brokenness. We deny opportunities for others to join into the life of the church that God is calling us to live out. That is who Jesus is calling out as he calls in the centurion. You know, tomorrow's MLK. And I would hearken you to read his writings. But if you ever read one of his most famous writings, Letters from Birmingham Jail, he writes it in a response to what church clergy had written about the Birmingham demonstrations. Because at that point, the church had advocated for moderate measures, essentially advocating for no action, to withdraw support from these demonstrations of economic boycott, of sit-ins, of nonviolent protests. Why? To uphold the status quo of the society that they lived in. And he called out the moderation of the church to ignore the plight of the world that they lived in. He called it simply that the church had become a thermometer, reflecting the opinion of the world rather than the thermostat that sought to change the world. Will we be a church that sits in the sanctuary of the anesthetizing security of stained glass windows that we see around us? Or would we venture out into the shattered world that desperately needs to be transformed by the person and work of Jesus through his people? Will we be a church that remains as a thermometer that merely reports on the status of the world, growing heavily ingrown? Or a thermostat that seeks to change the world and invite those who may be on the outside in? What does Jesus finally say to the centurion? Go, let it be done as you have believed it would. Just as the centurion had told Jesus, he had soldiers who go when he tells them to go, now Jesus tells him to go. But he sends them with a declaration that as you had faith, I would heal your servant. It has been done. He has been healed. And when the centurion leaves, he doesn't leave as an outsider. He leaves as one who submits to the authority of Jesus. He leaves as one who has seen the promises of Jesus, has placed his faith in Jesus, and knows that Jesus is the real deal. Many of us have faith in Jesus, but that faith in Jesus is competing with so many other things. The faith that this centurion is displaying for us is a faith that has no other challengers. It's a faith that simply says, there is no one else but you. Jesus heals the servant, but I reckon more than the healing of the servant, this heart of the centurion is also healed. Come and see. You know, some of us are like the centurion. We see this great need for faith in our lives. We see this great need for something to come and fill us and give us hope, to rejuvenate us, to bring us back into joy once again. And maybe we've been filling that faith with other things, testing and hoping that it will pan out, but it most often does not. I don't think the centurion made a spur-of-the-moment decision to come and see Jesus. I think at some point in his journey, he made the decision to place his faith in someone that could only be Jesus. Some of us are struggling. Some of us are feeling worn down and tired. Some of us are dealing with physical sickness. Some of us have sin that weighs us down. All of us, though, have faith in something we think can save us. But none of those things apart from Jesus will. Some of us are like the sons of the kingdom who be thrown into the outer darkness. We think we're saved. But if I had to push you a bit, do you see yourself as desperate as this centurion? That in your pursuit for God, in your pursuit for who Jesus is, are you coming desperately to Jesus? You know, Jesus ministered to people who grew up on the promises of God, and yet when he stood in front of them, they denied him. And in denying him, they also denied other people that he was seeking to bring into this kingdom. How do you know if you deny Jesus? One of the ways is if you don't see others around you in and outside the church, in and out in the world, as worthy to be loved and pursued after in the same way that Jesus Christ pursued after you, then you don't understand who Jesus is. Church, when Jesus marveled at the faith of the centurion, he marveled at all the people after him who had placed their faith in Jesus and joined his kingdom worth to proclaim true healing and faith for all those who are on the outside. The call for us as a church is not to settle in our faith in Jesus. It's to wrestle with what is our greatest need. And is Jesus fulfilling that? Will we grow in our faith, grow deeper into who he is, and come away like the centurion to see Jesus do the impossible in our life and in the world around us? Let's pray.